Let's turn in our Bibles to Romans 9 and 10. Read together God's word there. Romans 9 and 10. Beginning to read at verse 14 and through 10, verse 4. Romans 9, verse 14. And here Paul moves from the truth of election, that if you believe, it's because God chose you before the creation of the world and opened your heart to believe. Moves from election now to the call of the gospel. Romans 9, verse 14. What shall we say then? Is there injustice on God's part? By no means. For he says to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I have compassion. So then, it depends not on human will or exertion, but on God who has mercy. For the scripture says to Pharaoh, for this very purpose I have raised you up, that I might show my power in you, and that my name might be proclaimed in all the earth. So then, he has mercy on whomever he wills, and he hardens whomever he wills. You will say to me then, why does he still find fault? For who can resist his will? But who are you, O man, to answer back to God? Will what is molded say to its molder, why have you made me like this? Has the potter no right over the clay to make out of the same lump one vessel for honorable use and another for dishonorable use? What if God, desiring to show his wrath and to make known his power, has endured with much patience vessels of wrath prepared for destruction, in order to make known the riches of his glory for vessels of mercy, which he has prepared beforehand for glory, even us whom he has called, not only from the Jews, but also from the Gentiles. As indeed he says in Hosea, those who were not my people, I will call my people. And her who was not beloved, I will call beloved. And in the very place where it was said to them, you are not my people, there they would be called sons of the living God. And Isaiah cries out concerning Israel, though the number of the sons of Israel be as the sand of the sea, only a remnant of them will be saved. For the Lord will carry out his sentence upon the earth fully and without delay. And, as Isaiah predicted, if the Lord of hosts had not left us offspring, we would have been like Sodom and become like Gomorrah. What shall we say then? That Gentiles who did not pursue righteousness have attained it, that is, a righteousness that is by faith. But that Israel who pursued a law that would lead to righteousness did not succeed in reaching that law. Why? Because they did not pursue it by faith, but as it were, based on works. They have stumbled over the stumbling stone. As it is written, behold, I'm laying in Zion a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, and whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. Brothers, my heart's desire and prayer to God for them is that they may be saved. For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. For being ignorant of the righteousness of God and seeking to establish their own, they did not submit to God's righteousness. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. This is God's word. May he bless us by it. Congregation, our text is verses 25, 9, 25 through 10. Verse 4. Brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, in salvation, God is the potter, and we are the clay. And out of the same lump of sinful clay, God makes two kinds of clay pots. Some Some people he makes into vessels of mercy, not giving us what we deserve, but saving us. Others he makes vessels of wrath prepared for destruction, giving them what they do deserve. To some people, God gives the gift of faith. They hear the gospel. They believe in Jesus. And they're saved. He has mercy on them. To others, he does not give the gift of faith. When they hear the gospel, they do not believe. And like Esau and Pharaoh, they hear about God, but they don't want him. They just want themselves. So God hardens them in their own sin. And brothers and sisters, make no mistake, if you believe, that was not from yourself. It's not in you. It's not in me to believe. That was from God. That was his gift of grace. I will have mercy on whom I have mercy. I will have compassion on whom I have compassion. That's what he said to Moses when all of Israel deserved to be wiped out, and Moses prayed for them. And God said that he would show mercy to some, though they all deserve to die. Salvation's not an entitlement. It's not something we earn. It's not something we deserve. It's grace. So what should shock us is not why he doesn't save some, but why he does save even one. That's what should shock us. But brothers and sisters, if you do not believe, if you do believe that came from God, if you don't believe, that did not come from God. And here's where people get confused with election. If you do not believe, that did not come from God. That's not election's fault. That's not God's fault. That came from your own heart. The blame lies squarely on you and me if I do not believe, if you do not believe. And that's where Paul goes as he transitions from Romans 9 to 10. The salvation of Jews and Gentiles depends on what they do with the gospel when God calls them. Whether Jew or Gentile, elect or not, God stretches out his hands to all who hear the gospel. He calls them to come to him. He desires them to repent and be saved. He receives whoever comes. And if they're not saved, it's not because of election. It's because of their own unbelief. They stumble over the stone. And that's the passage that we're looking at this afternoon. They stumble over the stone. They refuse to accept God's righteousness because they want their own. In the gospel is a call to find God's righteousness, or find righteousness God's way. So it's a question of faith or works. Will you look for it God's way through faith, or your own way through your works? And secondly, Paul says it's a question of stumbling or coming. Stumbling over the stone named Jesus or coming to him. And thirdly, it's a question of, are you addicted to yourself, or are you ready to submit to God? Submission or self. Submission to God or self. So those are really the three alternatives to what to do with the gospel. Go by faith or by works? Stumble over the stone or come to the stone? Look to yourself or submit to God's righteousness? Finding righteousness God's way. When God brings us the gospel of his righteousness in Jesus, do we respond in faith or in the unbelief of works? That's really what he's talking about first. Now, if you go back to verses 25 through 29 of Romans 9, Romans 9, 25 through 29, Paul describes something shocking that's happening. In 25 and 26, God is calling many who are not his people, the Gentiles, my people. Many Gentiles, strangers to the covenant, are hearing the gospel and they're loving it. And they're coming to Jesus for refuge from their sin and from God's wrath. And they're not too proud to give up on their own works. And then 27 and 29 is about the Jews. Meanwhile, though the number of Israel be like the sand on the seashore, only a remnant is being saved. And unless the Lord spared a few, they would be totally lost and destroyed like Sodom and Gomorrah. So they live close to the gospel. And only a remnant, only a few of them at that time were being saved. Shocking. God is calling many Gentiles and not many Jews effectually by the gospel, giving them faith. While many others hear the gospel and they reject it. But what's the cause of their own unbelief? Or what's the cause of their unbelief? Paul is very clear. The cause of their unbelief lies in themselves. Look at verse 30. What shall we say then? Many Gentiles are being called to faith, while many Jews are not. What shall we say then? That Gentiles who did not pursue righteousness have attained it. That is a righteousness that is by faith. But that Israel, who pursued a law that would lead to righteousness, did not succeed in reaching that law. So the Gentiles aren't pursuing righteousness. They get it. The Jews are pursuing it, and they don't reach it. Wow. What is the gospel? What is the gospel that God is sending out to the world through messengers like Paul? It's the gospel of his Son. Remember that? The gospel of God's righteousness? Romans 1, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It's the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, the Jew first. The Jew first, and also to the Greek, for it is in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. What is the gospel? It's the gospel of righteousness through faith. What does that mean? What does it mean that the good news is righteousness through faith? It means we can't come up with our own because we have all sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And if we're trying to come up with our own righteousness that would make us pleasing to God, we'll never get there. We can't be righteous by our religious background. We can't become righteous by growing up in the church. We can't become right before God by being hardworking, decent, honest people who try our best. Because even one sin, if you have just one sin on your record, it's of eternal weight because it's against the infinite God, and that one sin is enough to crush you and destroy you. We cannot come up with our own righteousness, and the good news is you don't have to. God has provided a righteousness for you in his Son. That's the gospel of his Son. A perfect righteousness that meets his standards. A righteousness that has not even one sin in it. When he sent down his Son to stand in our place, to live a perfect life for us, fully obedient to all God's commandments, not even one sin, and die a perfect death for us to cover all our disobedience. In his life, in his death, God's got you totally covered with a righteousness that meets his standards. And all you need to do is say, I give up on myself. I'm wicked, Lord. Be merciful to me, a sinner. Clothe me in Jesus' righteousness. I need you, Jesus, for my righteousness. There is no other. And when you trust in Jesus, that's faith righteousness. God credits Jesus' righteousness to you. Puts all Jesus' perfect righteousness in your dossier, in your file, on your record, so you're spotless in the sight of God. Wow. That's righteousness through faith, apart from works. And that's the message that as Paul and the apostles were going around preaching, the Gentiles were just coming to that gladly. They were thirsting for that in large numbers. Jesus is our righteousness before God. We give up on ourselves. We embrace him. Now, some Jews too, like Saul of Tarsus. Remember him who became Paul the apostle? At one time, he put confidence in his flesh and trusted in his own righteousness, in his own hard work for God. And finally, he saw he was evil. He was wicked. And no matter how he looked on the outside, on the inside, he was a cesspool of sin. And he gave up on himself, says Philippians 3, that he might be found in Jesus, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith. You see, while he worked hard to attain righteousness, he wasn't righteous. When he gave up working for righteousness and trusted in Jesus' righteousness, he became righteous. That's how the gospel works. Both Gentiles and a few Jews were receiving that gospel of Jesus' righteousness through faith. But most Jews were turned off. They were turned off by this message of having to depend, rely on the righteousness of someone else for their salvation. Theirs was an I can do it myself righteousness. I'm a child of Abraham. I'm in the church. I'm in the covenant. I have been catechized. I am no Gentile sinner. I thank God I'm not like those sinners out there who are dirty and vile and immoral and unrighteousness, and they don't have the Bible. They were turned off by the message of depending on Jesus. I'm not going to heaven on somebody else's back by climbing on somebody else's back. And so they pursued righteousness through the law, through their own efforts and background and achievements and strictness, religious strictness. And they didn't attain it, says Paul. Because the law just shows you your sin and condemns you. It can't justify you. And so while the Gentiles didn't pursue righteousness and did attain it, amazing. How's that possible? They didn't pursue it and they attained it. Well, they didn't pursue it by their own works. That's what that means. Rather than pursue it through works, they gave up on themselves and they trusted in Jesus and they received his righteousness freely as God's gift through faith apart from works. Was it because they were not elect that they were not saved? No. Oh, God didn't give them faith. That was his eternal plan and choice. He's the potter. But the cause was their own unbelief. Where faced with the call to give up on their own righteousness and trust in Jesus, they said, uh-uh. We're not going to go the way those Gentiles go. They need that because they're bad people. They're dirty. And so the message of Jesus became a stumbling block for them. And that's the second thing Paul talks about. When you hear the gospel and meet up with God's precious stone, are you going to come to that stone or are you going to stumble over it? Jesus is God's precious stone, and to some, he's a stumbling block. And to others, he's a building block or the cornerstone. What are you going to do with him? So he says in verse 31 that Israel did not succeed in reaching that law that would lead to righteousness. Why not? Verse 32. Why? Because they did not pursue it by faith, but as it were, as if it were based on works. They, see that, have stumbled over the stumbling stone. As it is written, behold, I am laying in Zion a stone of stumbling, and a rock of offense, and whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. You see, the faith versus works issue, brothers and sisters, is intensely personal. It's very personal. And I say that because when you pursue your own righteousness before God, based on your own works, Paul says you're stumbling over the stumbling stone. And then when you see what that stumbling stone is, you see that rock of offense and stumbling stone is a person. Look at verse 33b. Or 33, behold, I lay in Zion a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, and whoever believes in him. Oh, the stone is a person. The stone is a person. It's a him. And then you have a choice to stumble over him or believe in him, come to him. Now, this stumbling stone, you see, is a quote from the Old Testament. He's already introduced in Psalm 118. He's introduced in Isaiah 8. And in those chapters, God promises that he's going to send Emmanuel, remember? The Messiah, his chosen and precious cornerstone. And Isaiah says, for some, that stone will be a sanctuary, a hiding place, a safety, a refuge. And they will come to him from the storm of God's wrath as a safe place from their sin. And they'll hide inside Jesus, and they'll build their lives on him as their foundation. He'll be a sanctuary. If you trust in Jesus, he's the rock who is your sanctuary. And he shelters you completely from everything that could destroy you and brings you safely to glory. He's a sanctuary. Peter describes it this way. Listen, 1 Peter 2. As you come to Jesus, a living stone, rejected by men, but chosen and precious in the sight of God, as you come to him, the living stone, you become yourself living stones who are being built up as a spiritual house, to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. It's amazing. You come to Jesus, the living stone, and you, the dead stone, become alive. And then he gathers you with others who have come to Jesus and builds you into a spiritual house. That's what some do. When they hear the message of the gospel and meet the stone, the rock, the cornerstone, Jesus, they realize their own lives are terribly unstable and inherently moving toward destruction. And they say, I need to build on something rock solid. I run away from me and I run to Jesus and I trust in him. But there's another response to God's precious cornerstone, says Peter. 1 Peter 2. So he says, you come to him and you become living stones. But Peter says, but for you who believe, the stone is precious. But there, for those who do not believe, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumble because they disobey the word as they were destined to do. They stumble, 1 Peter 2:8. They stumble over the rock, not because they were destined to do so. Listen carefully. They stumble over the rock because they disobey the word, and that's what they were destined to do. The cause is their rebellion. They meet the rock, and they hate him. They hate him. We will not build our lives on that stone. Now, they were destined for that. God didn't give them faith. But their unbelief is their own heart's problem. And some meet Jesus and they hear his gospel. They hear the good news that in Jesus, God is freely providing a righteousness that you do not have in yourself. So you can stand before God free, holy, acceptable. And they hear that, and they're terribly offended by that. He's a rock of offense to them. They just hate the fact that they have to enter heaven, as we said, on someone else's back. They feel degraded by that. It takes away my dignity. It hurts my pride. It means that I'm wicked in God's sight, and my righteousness counts for nothing. And I've just become like the tax collector. I become just like Zacchaeus. I become like the child molester. I become like a Nazi. Oh, that's our favorite swear word today. You're just like a Nazi. No way. The scariest thing about Nazism and Hitler is those ordinary people like you and me that fell into that, began innocently enough, and just spiraled one little step after another until ordinary people like you and me, men and women of the church, were going to villages, rounding up people, shooting them, and even dancing on their graves. That lives in me. I could do that. I could do anything. There's no righteousness in me that is sufficient to save me. I need God's mercy. But that message is so offensive. You need Jesus. They take that personally. You're telling me that I can't do it myself. And that's why the Jews nailed Jesus to a cross. They hated his message that you're a sinner and I'm your righteousness, and trust in me and you'll be saved. They couldn't bear it. It was so personal, this question of faith and works. It revolved around the stone named Jesus. It was an affront. Jesus was an affront to their sense of dignity and self-worth, because, brothers and sisters, unbelief is always personal. In the end, it's not an idea or a teaching that you can't stand. It's Jesus you can't stand, and you stumble over him. You can't stand not doing it yourself. There was a dear saint in our congregation in Sanborn, now gone to be home with the Lord, who used to say, if you could be saved by getting down on your hands and knees and crawling all the way down Highway 18 from Sanborn to Spencer, that's about a half-hour drive. If you could be saved by getting down on your hands and knees and crawling all the way down Highway 19 or Highway 18 to Spencer, from Sanborn to Spencer, the entire highway would be crowded with people trying to work their way to heaven, bloodied knees, bloodied hands, broken bones, but determined they're going to make it. But if you tell them, you don't have to do this, it's free, by believing in someone else who did this work for you, who was beaten, bloodied, and bruised, and destroyed for you so you could be saved, they would be angry at you. They would reject your offer and go home. There's no dignity in faith. You're giving up on yourself. Well, what about you? Unbelief is very personal. I can't stand Jesus because he takes away my pride and self-worth. I give up on myself. But faith is personal too. It's coming to a rock who's a person, hiding in him and taking refuge in it, and depending with the whole weight of your life on him. It's not an idea, faith. It's not a custom and not a tradition. It's a relationship with a person. And sadly, many view Christianity as a strict code they try to follow. Do this, don't do that. Live right, don't break the rules, and you're okay. Now, there are rules, but that doesn't make you okay. And they never come to Christ. They never come to the person that God has provided for their righteousness, I call you. Come to Jesus, the living stone. so that you might become alive. And his righteousness may be freely given to you. And you may be built up into a spiritual house together with the other living stones. And finally, it's a question of self or God. You're going to submit to God's righteousness, or are you going to insist on doing it yourself? That's what Paul says in Romans 10, 1 through 4. Brothers, my heart's desire and prayer to God for them, for the Jews, is that they may be saved. For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. For being ignorant of the righteousness of God and seeking to establish their own, they did not submit to God's righteousness. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. The Jewish people were very, very religious. Like Saul of Tarsus, he was known for his zeal for God. That was a zeal in which he persecuted the church. He was defending God's righteousness against that Jesus of Nazareth, not knowing that Jesus of Nazareth was God's righteousness. And if you're trying to defend God's righteousness by killing God's righteousness, you've got a problem. Saul of Tarsus had a problem. It was a zeal for God without knowledge, a religious passion for God that was wrong-headed and wrong-hearted. And that's super dangerous, because often strong religious opinions masquerade as faith. If you do a lot of God talk and have a lot of religious opinions, oh, you must be a believer. You might not be a believer at all. It might be just strong religious opinions masquerading as faith, like Paul, like Saul of Tarsus. And his zeal for God was actually rebellion against God and hatred of God. It was a love of self. He says, being ignorant of the righteousness of God and seeking to establish their own, they didn't submit to God's righteousness. It was a commitment to self and their own righteousness and a rejection of God. It's finally a question, when they rejected Jesus, of authority. Whose authority am I going to bow to? God's authority who gave me Jesus for my righteousness, or my authority when I want to do my own righteousness? It's an authority issue. Will I accept God's way of righteousness through faith in Jesus, or insist on my own way of righteousness? Loving my own religious opinions, traditions, customs, and works, and resting on them as my way to heaven, as evidence that I'm good with God. Well, what is God's way? They refuse to submit to God's way of righteousness. It's found in verse 4. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. That's God's way. Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. The end of the law doesn't mean the termination of the law or the finishing up of the law, like it's done. The word end is telos in the Greek. It means the target of the law, the aim, the purpose of the law. Christ is the purpose of the law. And so already in the Old Testament, you had the law of Moses, and you could look at it from two angles. You could look at it from the angle of works. Oh, here's a code that I have to follow to make myself righteous. And that's the way, sadly, many Jews were looking at it. We can look at the Bible the same way. Oh, here's a book, a code that I have to follow and try to keep its precepts and make myself righteous. Or you could look at the law the other way. It teaches me that I'm unrighteous. And its fulfillment is in Jesus, and he's the substance of the law. He's what it's all about. It's telling me to go to Jesus. That's looking at the law with the eyes of faith. And Moses was not teaching that the purpose of the law is to save yourself by works. Moses was teaching Christ is the aim, the target, the purpose of the law. At least everyone who believes looks at it that way. You think of the law as a wrapping paper with a gift inside, and you open the wrapping paper, and inside is Jesus Christ and his righteousness. The law of Moses proclaims Christ. And finally, brothers and sisters, here's the challenge. Is your faith full of yourself, trusting in you, or is it full of God, trusting in his Son? Here are three questions for you to think about that might show you where your heart is at and show me where my heart is at. Is your heart full of yourself, your faith full of yourself, or full of God? Here's the first question. Is your zeal for your own opinions and customs and feelings? Or is it for Christ as your righteousness? When you talk, just a follow up, is your religion about procedures and rituals and how to do things right, and Jesus is really not in the conversation? So that's the first question. Is your zeal for your own opinions and customs and feelings? Or is it for Christ as your righteousness? And you always take it to him. Secondly, when someone points out your sin, are you offended? And do you get angry? And do you refuse to repent? Or do you run to Jesus for refuge rather than hide under your own anger? That too tells you where your heart is at. Is it full of yourself or full of God? Third question. When people fail you or hurt you, are you gracious to them because you believe in a God who's been gracious to you in your sin? Are you full of grace? Or are you without grace toward those who hurt you or failed you because you relate to people on the basis of their works? Your religion is works-based. And these are the kinds of tests that help us to know, is my faith full of self and thus not true faith? Or is it full of God? Is it faith in Jesus or in me? And Paul's main point here is this: if you believe in Jesus, that's because God has had mercy on you. If you do not believe, that's not God's fault. That's not election's fault. It's your own pride. You love yourself too much to accept Jesus, and you're stumbling over the stumbling stone. And he's calling you now to believe, to get over yourself, to trust in his Son. And whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Amen. Father in heaven, we thank you for your gracious and urgent appeal to us through the gospel, calling us to come to your Son, that in him we might have righteousness and life. We confess that by nature we're offended at that thought that we have to give up on ourselves and throw away confidence in our own background and achievements and talents, and give it all over to Jesus and rest in him. We're offended at that, Lord, but take away that offense and give us instead delight, the delight of faith, running to him, resting in him, the rock of our salvation. So, Father, fill us with that true faith that seeks God's righteousness, God's way, in your Son, Jesus Christ. And we pray this in his name. Amen.